Let's pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for centering us, for bringing us your wisdom and your grace and your mercy. God, I offer my heart, and I ask that you open the hearts of all in this room. Amen. So, this week and last week, we are talking about faith. What is faith? What is the purpose of this thing we call faith? What is our relationship to it, and how does it serve us? Does anyone have any answers? What is faith? You had a whole week. You didn't figure it out? All right. Well, I think some people are taught that we have faith in order to gain something, that we express our faith in God so that God keeps bad things from happening to us. It's not really how faith works. There's a lot more to it, and it's much more complicated. And I'm sorry to say that the scriptures today, and often the scriptures, don't totally help us figure out what faith is and what its purpose is in our lives. So we have these two scriptures we heard today. The first one we heard is a letter attributed to Paul writing to Timothy. We've been hearing bits from this letter to Timothy over the last few weeks, and scholars don't know if Timothy is getting baptized or ordained, but there is some commitment that he is making to his life with Christ, and Paul is addressing that. And Paul does not make it sound particularly lovely as he goes on and on about suffering for his faith. And then we hear the gospel reading, in which 10 men who are struck with leprosy meet Jesus and they are healed. Jesus says these words to the one person who thanks him: "Faith, your faith has made you well." So then, is faith something that we are intended to suffer for? And does that suffering mean that we win a prize? If we are prize-driven, then what is the real point of our faith? Do we have faith just so we can get what we want? So we can win favor with God, like Santa Claus, so that we don't get coal put in our Christmas stocking? Spoiler alert to this sermon is that the answer to this is no, of course not. You probably guessed not. That's what I was building up to. Or I could have just said, yep, that's it. Have a nice Sunday. So, let's talk a little bit about the gospel story first. It tells this story of the 10 men with leprosy. So we've all heard of leprosy, especially in the context of Scripture. But let's make it a little bit more relevant today. Although leprosy still exists, it's treatable. Leprosy wasn't just about having a disease. It was about being an outcast, about your fundamental sense of your core, who you were, forever making you no longer belong. People who had leprosy would have bandages and sores and be easy to spot. And people were terrified of it. They didn't really understand germs and viruses and how disease spread, but they knew that when someone with leprosy got around someone who didn't have it, that other person would get it. So to have leprosy meant that people were terrified of you. People were scared to be close to you, to touch you. I'm going to guess that feeling sounds familiar to a number of people here. What it is like to have something in you that you didn't ask for, that other people are scared to catch. We, as a community that is so deeply impacted by HIV and AIDS, can understand leprosy. Especially people who remember back in the 90s when it was so clear from the medication side effects who was positive, and people would look at others differently. So let's think about it in those terms, or other ways that people are marked as outcasts. That's what it means for Jesus to encounter 10 people who had leprosy, 10 people who are being shunned and are outcasts, and people kind of look at them and say, We don't know where it came from, but we think it's probably your fault that you have it. So, Jesus heals these men. And 9 of them take off to go finish living their lives. We don't know what happened to them, but they were healed. 1 of them, also healed, stays and praises Jesus. And he was a Samaritan. Now, this word Samaritan, if there's one word that you associate with Samaritan, what is it? The good Samaritan. So people assume that that means that Samaritans were good people. That's not the point at all. Actually, it's quite the opposite. People assumed that Samaritans were bad. They were different. They were foreigners. It wasn't every time they met a Samaritan, they said, oh, you must be a good Samaritan. That phrase, good Samaritan, came about because they believed that that was such a rarity. It's a different story, but we're still talking about this idea that the foreigner is bad. So Samaritans were foreigners, they were outcasts, they were judged as heretics, so he was a foreigner and he had leprosy, and Jesus cured him of his leprosy. And it is hugely significant that instead of running off and expecting to be rejected, he stayed and said thank you. He worshiped and praised and said thank you to Jesus. He did this not out of a place of obligation, not out of a place of hoping to get something more, but just purely out of gratitude. So there are a couple of things that complicate this story. Both come from this phrase that Jesus said, your faith has made you well. What makes that complicated is, on the one hand, does it mean that the reason to have faith is so that we will get well when we are sick? Or when there's something we don't like about ourselves, it'll go away if we have faith. And then, what does it say about the faith of those people who don't get well? People who pray and don't get what they ask for. They read this story and they think, this outsider was healed. And Jesus said his faith made him well. Maybe my faith isn't strong enough because I'm still sick. That's the problem with this text. That's what makes this text complicated, but it also makes it beautiful in its complexity. Because we don't only need to see these words, your faith has made you well, and take them out of context. It's not saying your faith has made you well and everyone else's faith isn't good enough. It's about the nature of faith itself, not about the quantity of one's faith. It's not about not having enough faith. Remember last week we talked about the mustard seed. But of course, because I forgot the mustard seeds, we had sesame seeds. But still, itty-bitty seeds. That amount of faith is all it takes. Faith is not currency. We don't amass more and more of it and store it in a bank somewhere so that when we need it, we can cash it in. We don't use prayer to buy rewards with reward points on our faith. It's not how it works. Jesus instead teaches us about faith as something to be lived. It's not what we have, it's who we are. To have faith is to live in faith, and to live in faith is to live in gratitude. Like Christopher told us this morning during the children's message, he doesn't like it when people say thank you. Because he doesn't do things so that people will say thank you. He just does them because he's a good kid. What a beautiful lesson is that. And if we could live in such a place of gratitude that it is assumed that we are grateful. But it's hard. It's hard to stay in that place. Gratitude leads to the healing of our souls, such that our faith makes us well, regardless of the status of our flesh. So this man with leprosy, even if he had not had his physical wounds healed, he could have had healing in his soul, coming into the wholeness of Christ. And we know because we deal with disease, We know because we have had a rough year here at MCC Tampa with so many people that we have lost, that it's not about the quantity of faith, because if it were, we wouldn't lose anybody. We would just believe people into living forever. But it's how we live our faith, even when things don't go the way that we want. Which brings us to Paul. Now, Paul is a complicated character. Much of the New Testament is attributed to Paul, and I would just say he's moody, because some of the things he writes about grace and love are the most profound and beautiful things you will find in Scripture, and the other things he writes, it is complicated. Sometimes you just want to, like, page past it and not take a look. He gives us a laundry list of what he has endured, and he sounds a little bit complaining about it. And then he scares us a little bit by saying, if you deny Christ, Christ will deny you. I find these words terrifying, because I believe that doubt is powerful, doubt is a blessing, and ultimately, when you have doubt, it makes you stronger in your faith once you get to the other side of it. But people hear, what if I deny Christ and Christ denies me? And they don't allow themselves to experience any doubt or admit to experiencing any doubt, and that leads to some shame. But don't we all sound like Paul every once in a while, saying that I am suffering, I am scared? I see him as someone who is crying out, seeing himself as the foreigner, seeing himself as the leper. He goes on to explain to Timothy that there is hope, even in this initially somewhat negative message. He tells Timothy that there is something bigger than his own relationship to suffering. Christ's message, which Paul shares, is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He warns, don't wrangle over words, because that creates division. How often have we seen churches fall apart wrangling over words? People getting caught up in the way that the words are said, or what this one specific line might mean. And then this church goes off and starts a different church, and this church goes off and starts a different church, because people can't get along and understand that we could go back to the Spirit of Christ and live in faith, not as a thing to be had, but a way to be. And that is also the problem with the rhetoric of Christian suffering that we hear today. There was a time when much of this book was written that Christians were being persecuted. But let me tell you, being a Christian in America is not hard today. Being a member of the dominant religion of the world, there is no attack on Christianity. There are divisions, but it is not hard to own hegemony, to own the main group of people, to be part of that, to own that identity. That's not hard. Now, it might be hard for some of us who are lumped in with the conservative folks who hate gay people. How many times have you met someone and said, oh yeah, I go to church, but it's okay. It's not that kind of church. Has anyone ever said that? Whenever I'm on an airplane and someone sits next to me, I know I've said this before, and they say, what do you do? I'm like, I'm a pastor. And then I feel like I have to say something really quick after that about my boyfriend, you know, like just to prove that I'm okay. But this is more of that wrangling over words, wrangling over identities, and not just staying with the core thing that matters, living the faith, not storing it up, but living it. Ultimately, there is a cost at being Christian, even though it is much easier today when the majority of this country is Christian. There is a cost. It's just not the cost that people think. It's not that we are going to be persecuted for saying, I love Jesus. It's that we experience a struggle in us, in ourselves, for loving Jesus. Because if you love Christ, you got to change who you are And that is terrifying. We are all foreigners. We are all the ones who don't fit in. Every single person, no matter who you are, no matter how perfect a person's life looks, does not fit in some way. And every single human being needs healing. And we all find disappointment if the healing that God has in plan for us is not the healing that we asked for. We all need gratitude. We need to receive it and hear other people say, "I am grateful for you." But even more so, we need to give our gratitude to others. Because it's gratitude that makes us people of faith. In our faith, we live in that place of gratitude. And when we walk in gratitude, true gratitude, not just saying thank you so someone won't get mad, not, you know, making sure you write the thank you note so that the next time you have a birthday, your grandma will still remember to send you money. That's not what it's about. It's about who we are as human beings, as gratitude-centered people, as people who live faith. So when Jesus says to this person who is so different from himself and so different from this group that Jesus is traveling with, this person whose body is broken and healed, this person who doesn't fit in and is suddenly welcomed, and he says, "Your faith has made you well," he's not saying, "You believe enough, so you earned it, so I'm giving it to you." He's saying, "Your faith is who you are, and who you are is whole." And that is what church is about our faith making us whole. Amen.